You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And then from verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry, it is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. This is the word of the Lord.
Great to be here to continue in our sermon series on sex, dating, marriage. Tonight, singleness as part of that. Some of you may say, why? Why do I have to be single? God created marriage and said that it was good. God said it's not good for man to be alone. God in his word says that if two are together and one falls, the other one can help them up. Some of you may say, I keep praying, God, I want to be married. I really want sex and intimacy and hugs and being close to someone. But how can I find someone? Why can't I find someone? Some of you may say, I'm struggling to find someone who would be a good partner, one with whom I can be confident that it would be good to be married. But I can't find someone like that. Some of you may say, I keep praying about this. There's no answer. Does prayer work? Is God there? Some of you may say, how can I deal with it? There's chaos in my life. I'm angry at God about it. And I'm jealous towards other people. Some of you may say, after lots of struggles, I'm gradually coming to some sort of peace about this. More peaceful contentment about God's control and care over my life. Some of my friends have said to me, maybe God wants you to be single. Well, maybe. But is there any way I can know what God wants and that's what God wants for me? I've tried all the ways I can think of and seek to be content, but who knows, maybe God will send someone along one day. Some of you may say, I'm intelligent, educated, good-looking, so maybe the problem is not with me, but just that God hasn't given me a suitable partner yet. And so some of you may say, I'm praying that in my present situation I can be useful to other people in all sorts of ways. You may be praying about how you can be useful for God as a single person. Some of you may say, yes, I do want a spouse. I think, well, I can manage okay financially on my own. Maybe getting married would be too scary. I can't guarantee that it'll be as good as my imagination. I have dreams of it being romantic, but maybe it won't be like that. Some of you may say, within my church, there's not a man or a woman that I'm happy with and who's happy with me. So maybe I should look at a non-Christian and seek to bring them to God. Am I sure I'm strong enough for that? Am I sure that I'd be happy to be married to someone, to make marriage vows before God with someone who doesn't even believe in that God? Some of you may say, I have to believe that God is on my side, that God is not my enemy, that Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, what father among you, when your son asks for a fish, would give a snake? And if human fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more our Father in heaven? And some of you may say, if I have to be single like this, then that means that that's good for me and I must trust God for it. Lord, help me to live a life as a godly single person, walking with Jesus more closely day by day. What a friend we have in Jesus. Gradually being surprised day by day to find out how real God is and how close I can live with him and how his voice can be more important to me than the voice of a husband or wife. Well, there's some of the territory that perhaps is going through your head on the subject of singleness. And I want to move further into the subject of singleness, which also means thinking a bit more about marriage, even though next week's sermon is focusing specifically on marriage. I want to say that the sermon tonight is not just intended for single people, but it's important for all of us, whether single or married, to be thinking about single and married. Married people are not the only people who should understand marriage, and single people should not be the only people who understand being single. None of us in our life are always married. None of you were born that way, were you? None of us in our life are always in that condition. I also want to comment, just before going any further, that there are a number of resources available, some of which I've drawn upon. Nat's mentioned these couple of books that are here. There are other books that he didn't mention that are also on the stall. I want to mention some other online material that's available from Tim Keller. I'm going to expand on one of those in just a moment. But I also want to mention a briefing magazine. Any of you know The Briefing? Some of you know that. The very latest edition has got an article running to 6 pages on singleness, which I think is excellent, very helpful. I commend that to you. I'm happy for private study purposes to let you look at this one. And there's also a book review about a book called Redeeming Singleness, which, according to this review, seems very much to be worth going into as well. And I also want to commend to you the whole idea of continuing to talk about it. We'll be having a question and answer time this evening, as well as we'll listen to Jane first, but after that a question and answer time. But not only this evening, but in the days and weeks and months ahead, continue to talk about it. One other qualification is that I'm sure there are other people better qualified than me to speak on this topic. Though it is true that within the last decade I've had a few years being single. But the main reason it's me preaching about it tonight is because I'm a Bible student and a Bible teacher, and it's important for us to understand what the Bible tells us on this subject. So let me now briefly sketch some key ideas that Tim Keller has presented. And those of you who've received and read the email that I sent out on Friday may have seen a reference there to a particular address that Tim Keller's given called Sexuality and Christian Hope, in which Keller presents the view that Christianity has given to the world a radical view of sex, that sex is not just a physical appetite, nor is it something dirty, but rather it is something important with great value and dignity that God has given to us as humans in the world. Keller goes on to say that Christianity has given the world a revolutionary view of singleness and marriage. Indeed, within the chapter that we've just had read tonight, 1 Corinthians 7, did you see that Paul was saying, married? Great. Single? Great. You see, Paul doesn't say, in view of the Bible's understanding of marriage, I want you to all go out and get married. Paul doesn't say, in view of the advantages of single life, every one of you must remain single. Paul presents a balanced view and says, if you're married, great. If you're single, great. A balanced view sees both of those states as being a good state to be in, and various factors to be weighed up if you're thinking of going from being single to being married. Basically, in short, he says if you're married, don't think about trying to become single. But if you are single, then weigh up factors if you're thinking about being married. But in Paul's day, that was shocking advice, to suggest that someone should deliberately expect to live their life as a single person was contradicting all the received wisdom of the first century. People basically, if they were single, well, there weren't very many people. If a woman was single, it was assumed she was a prostitute. And basically the men who were single were soldiers who were about to get killed. There were very few people in the first century who expected to live their life in a single way. In fact, the Christian community created a context in which it was safe and realistic for women and men to think that they might live singly, because they were included within something like an extended family within the Christian community and then could live as single people. Ernest Becker, in his book The Denial of Death, says that we are the first society with widespread belief that there's no ultimate future. That is, postmodern Western society, we're the first society with a widespread belief that there's no ultimate future. And he says, as a result, there's never been a society that puts so much emphasis on romance and true love. We want to unite ourselves somehow with higher meaning and fulfillment in life. And increasingly, people look for it not in God, but in a love partner, somehow thinking that we can connect up with something cosmic and meaningful by connecting with a love partner. In a more traditional society, people expected that marriage and family would have some significance, but now we are inclined, postmodern society, we're more inclined to locate it in this sort of magical connection with a marriage, with a married partner or a love partner. But Christians, according to Keller, have a higher view of sexuality and yet are more free from it than other people in our society around us, because we've been given a bigger perspective on what life is all about. Keller concludes by suggesting that as Christians, we should have a view of the ultimate family, the ultimate family being God's family, and we shouldn't be narrowly focused just on establishing our own human family. Keller suggests that we should be focused on the ultimate journey. You see, life is a journey, isn't it? We discover things, we make mistakes, there's new opportunities to learn about life, new opportunities to learn about ourselves. Now, marriage is one structure, one shape, one context for living the journey of life. In marriage, one has the opportunity of learning things about oneself in a dynamic relationship with another person. But marriage isn't the only context in which we can do that. Single people still have a great opportunity in all sorts of ways to interact with others, most of all to interact with God and to go on the journey of life, discovering new things, making mistakes, knowing God's grace and forgiveness and repentance. All of those things can happen. And Keller says we should have a view of the ultimate journey of life, not just think that only marriage can give us an experience of the journey. And finally, Keller concludes, we should have a future view of the ultimate lover. We should not only think of having a relationship with another human, a love, sex, marriage relationship with another human, but we should be looking most of all to Jesus. I'll say a bit more about that myself in a few minutes. But that's a quick run through. Don't think that I've told you what's in the Keller thing and therefore don't listen to it. Hands up if you have already listened to that Keller address. Well, I just warmly commend it to the rest of you. If you didn't get the email and don't know what the address is, let Nat know and we'll give you the reference to it. It really is very powerful stuff, which is helpful on the subject of singleness as well as other things. Before I say more about being single, I want to just say a couple more things about what the Bible says about being married. You see, as Keller indicates, the society around us is elevating the wonders of being in a romantic, meaningful, deep relationship with someone of the opposite sex, or as far as the society around us is concerned, maybe not necessarily even of the opposite sex, but a deep and intimate relationship. But the Bible qualifies the good stuff that it says about marriage. Certainly the Bible does say good stuff about marriage, but it also qualifies that. For example, when Jesus was having a little conversation with the Sadducees, a particular group of religious teachers back in the first century, about resurrection and life after this life, Jesus pointed out to them that in heaven, in our final state in the new heaven and the new earth, when we're united with Jesus, we won't be married or be given in marriage. In other words, our marriage relationships that we enter into this earthly life, finish with death. And they don't continue on into heaven. Much as some people would like to think when they get married that what they're entering into is something that's going to go forever. You know, with the nightingales flying around and the hearts and the doves and everything else. Oh, forever, forever. It's not forever. And that's one of the qualifications Jesus said. Don't think that it actually, to be married, somehow changes your cosmic eternity. It's not like that. There's a, what's the John Piper book? This temporary, this momentary marriage. It is simply, well, it's something that is an arrangement for part of your life here on earth if you enter into it. Something else that Jesus said that impacts upon our view of marriage. Remember Jesus told the story of the parable of the great feast. People were invited to the feast and some people said no, they couldn't come. What were the excuses? Someone had bought a field, maybe a piece of real estate, and they wanted to go and have a look at it. Pretty exciting, so they didn't want to go to the feast. They're going to go look at it. Someone had bought a yoke of oxen, which I think today is the equivalent of a new car, actually, or maybe a new motorbike or something. You wanted to go and have a check it out, take it for a spin. Didn't want to go to the feast. What was the third one? The third one? Married a wife. Therefore, didn't want to come to the feast. Thank you very much. What's Jesus saying? By being overly committed, overly starstruck with marriage, some people can end up missing out on the kingdom of God. People satisfy themselves or try to satisfy themselves with a married life and say, heaven can wait. Not interested. Thank you very much. Go away, Jesus. I'm just going to enjoy married life here on earth. Implication, can I say this? Don't take marriage too seriously. It doesn't mean if you're married, don't love your husband or wife. But don't think that marriage is the beginning and the end of the whole of meaning of life. Jesus is warning that that's not the case. And so if you're sitting there contemplating singleness versus marriage, don't buy the world's argument that tells you your life will suddenly have all the meaning it needs when you're married. And it won't have that if you're single. That's not how Jesus sees it. And he gives those warnings to us so that we can understand that. Paul himself here in 1 Corinthians 7 has the same perspective. He doesn't want people to be distracted from being focused on the Lord by being concerned, by being focused on the obligations that are appropriate within marriage. Well, a few particular pointers about single life. If you're single and think you want to be married, how might you improve your prospects? Should you focus on your hairstyle, your outward appearance, even perhaps a bit more deeply than that, your education? Can I suggest if you are a Christian and thinking about improving your prospects for marriage, the one thing to focus on is your godliness. Would you want to be married to an ungodly person? Would you want a person who is interested in something other than godliness to be interested in you? Maybe what I'm saying is not specifically talking about continuing to be single, but if you are single and thinking about marriage, the best way to prepare yourself, if at all possible, for the prospect of being married would be to focus on your own godliness and not other superficial things. If you're single and contemplating marriage, then you may be tempted to think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Well, it is easy to think that, isn't it? The other state must be better. Surprise, surprise, there are married people who wish they were single. And not everyone who feels lonely and thinks that that will be better when they're married necessarily ends up in a marriage where they don't feel lonely. In a couple of weeks' time, I'll be speaking a bit about marriage and thinking about the grass being greener outside of marriage. Keller suggests that if you are single and wanting to be married, then it's possible you might be overlooking someone right there in front of you, but perhaps overlooking them because your priorities are not right. Your priorities may be more educated by the world's standards than by godly standards. So it is worth checking the checklist, if you like. If you have a checklist, make sure that everything on the list is something godly, and make sure that the godly things are on the checklist. Well, that's if you're in the category of being single and looking to marriage. But many of you may be single and seeking seriously to consider how to live the single life in a godly way. In that case, which is a good situation to be in, the Apostle Paul encourages that situation, then it is worth praying for and pursuing the fruit of the Spirit. What are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what's the very last one? The one that comes last? Usually does come last. Self-control. Yeah. Pursue, practice, and pray for the fruit of the Spirit. It's a good thing to do. It's also good to seek to develop a healthy and active devotional life. Prayer and relationship with God, being in dialogue with Jesus day by day, strengthen that. Know what it is to have a relationship with God. I think this overlaps with what Keller was talking about in terms of the ultimate lover. To take God at his word when he says that we can pray to him and that he listens and cares. Take God at his word when he says that he, much more than any human father, knows how to give good gifts to us when we pray to him. And to everyone present, regardless of whether you are a married person or a single person, can I all say to one another, let's seek harder to seek more to love each other. Love those who are not in the same situation as ourselves. To couples, to married people, include single people in your home and social life. Include them in Christian fellowship with you as part of the Christ's family. Take conscious steps so that if you are a couple, your socialising is not only with couples, but also including single people with you. If you are a courting couple, interested in one another, not yet married, whether you're engaged or not, if you're a courting couple, make sure that a healthy proportion of your time of getting to know each other is not just the two of you together, but get to know each other in terms of how each of you relates to others as well. So include others. Spend a lot of your courting time as time with other people as well. And if you're single, then this may seem like hard advice perhaps, but do what you can to help married people to be good husbands and good wives, which doesn't mean that you keep away from them all the time, but there may be opportunities for you to help them to have a good network of relationships and not be too isolated. But now to conclude, because my time is getting short, I want to talk about my time getting short. Well, did you notice what the Apostle Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 7? He talks about the time getting very short in chapter 7, verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. This is in the context of Paul giving suggestions for not seeking to change your present situation. Let me read again from verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she's not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Paul, you see, is thinking about the dynamics between heaven, between being with God in eternity forever, and worldly troubles here on earth, how things are now. What I mean, brothers, is the appointed time has grown very short. Some people think that Paul meant that he thought Jesus was going to come right, you know, in the next year or something from when he wrote that. And then people would say, well, of course, now we know that it's not like that. You know, Jesus hasn't come for the last 2,000 years, so we should just settle back and enjoy the ride because it's going to be a long time. No, it's not like that. Paul is saying that all of us should view life on earth as a very temporary, very short-term existence in comparison with all of eternity. We should be thinking about how we live our lives now in view of what we're looking forward to with Jesus in eternity forever. And so what's happening now is just short-term. Whether you're single or married now, that's just short-term. It's not something that's going to go on forever and ever. And make your decisions about that in view of the long-term reality. What does he say? Verse 29, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. What does he mean by that? Does it mean don't love your wife? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means view your marriage relationship in the light of eternity. Don't absorb yourself just within your marriage. Think about the eternal kingdom of God. He goes on, those who mourn as though they were not mourning. If you are mourning, if you're overcome with grief about something, whether it's someone that you know has died or some other tragedy has come upon you, don't be too overwhelmed by that, because whatever earthly situation you're in is just part of this temporary earthly existence. What does he say? Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. If you're really happy because something good has happened, don't get too carried away with that, because you need to see that in the light of eternity. Whatever the good thing that's just happened, it won't be like that forever. Those who buy as though they had no goods. If you bought something, don't get too excited about it. Moth and rust will consume. It'll get broken one day, whatever. Amy Lookade and I were pretty excited a couple of weeks ago because we were out in a shop and there was one of these new flat-screen digital TVs on special. $199. Wow, that was good. Brought it home, set it up. Wonderful. A few days. We had a built-in CD player. So after we'd been watching telly for a few days and discovered that there were all these channels that we never knew about before, plugged in a CD into the side of it. Sputter, sputter, click, click, crank, crank, zzz. Pull out the CD, the whole thing's all broken. It doesn't work. So we've got to take that back. But whatever you have, what's the most wonderful thing you've bought in your life? Don't get too excited about it. That's what Paul is saying. See everything, including marriage, including being single, in the light of eternity. What does Jesus want us to focus on? What does Paul want us to focus on? He says, the unmarried man is anxious about, cares about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. What a great thing to do. Seek first the kingdom of God. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And he sees that as a potential distraction. You may get caught up in pleasing your wife and forget about pleasing the Lord. Paul wants us to be focused on pleasing the Lord. If you're single and dreaming about getting married, how do those dreams compare with your dreams of living your life for Jesus? Do you spend more time dreaming about how wonderful it will be if you're married, or do you spend more time dreaming about how you can live for Jesus now with your life? Which one do you spend more time on? Which one grabs your interest and affections more? Last year I preached on the parable of the dishonest steward in Luke 16. The point of that parable is we should be making our decisions with our earthly stuff with a view to maximising heavenly benefits. In particular, how can we get more people into heaven? Now, if you think about the question of being single or being married in the light of the context of how can you be most useful to God in getting more people into heaven, most of you probably haven't heard of a guy called Ed Nash. His nickname was Bash, actually. Anyone heard of him? Anyone? No. He lived from 1898 to 1982 in England. Have you heard of John Stott? You heard of Michael Green? Some of you? Many of the fairly big name church ministers in England over the last 50 years are people whose early Christian lives were shaped under God by this guy, Ed Nash, who was a single man and devoted himself to discipling and training young Christian men who had the potential to be leaders. And he developed a whole network of training up and discipling Christian leaders in England through the middle of last century. Ed Nash himself is relatively obscure, hardly known, but John Stott bears testimony to the fact that were it not for the ministry of Ed Nash, John Stott wouldn't be the man that he became. But Ed Nash was a single man, so was John Stott. And why were they single? Because they were passionate about growing the kingdom of God. And it wasn't that they deliberately could not marry, but they were so consumed with pursuing the kingdom of God that they didn't ever get around to marrying. Some of you may know John Chapman, another guy, another single man, is an old guy now, up in Sydney. He has been an evangelist and a preacher and a networker for the gospel. I was having a chat with him some years ago, and he told me that, Andrew, he said, some people contacted me and asked me to give a talk on singleness. He said, why do they ask me? I don't know anything about singleness. At this stage, he'd been single till the age of about 50. But it hadn't really occurred to him. He hadn't particularly thought about it. He hadn't consciously decided to be single. Every day when he woke up, he was just focused on what he could do for God and found that he had a full agenda of stuff to do that day and went to bed at the end of the day, and the next day woke up and had a full agenda of what to do for God and lived his life like that for years. He wasn't focused on, dear God, should I be married or single? He was just full of living for Jesus and just never got around to it. And I believe God wants all of us to be living like that. See, if your biggest question when you came here to church tonight was single or married, or you know how to be single, can I, in the best possible way, suggest you had the wrong question in your head? The question should be, how can I live for Jesus most productively? How can I most glorify him? Now, it may well be that in order to answer the question of how you can live for Jesus, you'll find yourself asking the question of single versus married. But you need to be focused most of all on that biggest question. Guys, which woman do you most dream of? Girls, which man do you most dream of? The Bible wants to tell all of us that the man and the woman that all of us should be most thinking about is the great bridegroom, Jesus, and his beautiful, adorned, glorious bride. That's the married couple that we should most of all be absorbed in and thinking about. Too easily, of course, we're caught up in the worldly thing of thinking about whoever's going to be my partner. But God wants us to be so devoted to the glorious marriage between the Lamb and his bride. See that card on that piece of cardboard with all the post-it notes on the wall at the back of the church there? That's the result of a workshop that we had yesterday when a number of us got together, did some training and thinking about how we could make this church more effective in bringing people who don't know anything about Jesus and are not at all part of the church through to Christian maturity in service and leadership as faithful Christians. Right? How could the church do that? And I don't know if you can tell from here, but in the middle, there's a column in the middle that's one particular key step in that process in which the church activities, which are on the yellow post-it notes, there's almost nothing there. We need to fill in that gap and get some more stuff going on. There is so much to be done in the life of this church, let alone all the other churches around Melbourne, that requires people seriously to devote their time as well as money into ministry for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus. And I want to say to all of those of you who are single, have you honestly devoted yourself before God to doing that and pursuing that? And to all of you who are married, likewise, is that what you're pursuing? Or just happiness in marriage? I've gone over time. We've got a break.